Well, we've been talking for the past several weeks about Jesus' declaration in Matthew 5:14, where he says, "We are the light of the world." Is that going to come up here? Are we on the keynote? There we go. Last week I handed out these glow sticks, you remember? And after the service, we had several that were left over. And I was talking with a friend after the service, and he said, "You know, what are you doing tonight?" And I said, "Probably going to have a rave, you know, glow stick party with my kids." You know, rave, 90s thing. Okay. And so we did, and it was pretty awesome. And I took a bunch of bad pictures that look mostly, you know, like this. Then I had the kids stay on the couch, you know, while I made this. And then I put them, like, to be silhouetted, you know, on it. And then I thought, you know, you guys can mess it up, and I'll try and document, you know, the destruction, the chaos. And so we just had a great time. No point at all with sharing that, just felt like letting you know. So Jesus says, "You are like a city strategically placed on a hill. You're like a lamp put on purpose, like in the highest point, to give light to the most people in the house." And for most of us, we have no better opportunity to do this than in our work, in the marketplace, in our jobs. For many of us, we will spend more time at our jobs than pretty much anything else, you know, over the course of a lifetime that we'll do, next to sleeping, perhaps. Even a devoted person of faith, you know, spends roughly 70 to 80 hours a week doing, like, church, you know, gathering, spiritual sorts of activities. Contrast that with, in America now, the average work week creeping up to 50 hours a week, or 2,400 hours per year, which means the average person, even the person of faith, spends 30 to 40 times more hours at work than we do, like, gathered as a church or doing church, you know, spiritual kinds of things, in the religious sense of that word. A whole other subject. So just the sheer amount of time that we spend at our jobs over our lifetimes makes this, our work, a really significant area that deserves some attention. And so, depending on your stage of life, depending on maybe your circumstances, this thing that we're going to talk about this morning, primarily as your job, if your job right now is to be a stay-at-home parent, if your, like, main job right now is to be a student, if your job mainly in this season is, like, the various volunteer roles that you play, I just want you to hear that when I'm talking about the job, the question, the application is still the same for all of us. How can we make the most of this opportunity in this place? I don't know how many of you remember, show of hands, remember your first job, like your first real job? I probably all remember that, right? I'm in a weird mood today. About a month after I turned 16, my parents made me get a job, and by made me, I mean my mom accompanied me in the car to fill out applications at places. And so, just teenagers, if you're here, you know, to put you at ease, parents, I'm just being descriptive here, I'm not being prescriptive, okay? And so I had my license, my mom was in the passenger seat, and I'm confused, you know, that I'm in this new season of life that I'm thrust into against my will, and what is going on, and don't my parents love me anymore, and all these things. And so we pull up to this local chain grocery store in our town in southern Indiana. My mom waits in the car. I go in, fill out the application. "Can you start tomorrow?" Here we go, you know. So I worked like 16 to 20 hours a week my junior, senior year of high school as a bag boy at this grocery store. I've told you a little about that before. I was working with some other high school students, but mostly it was adults, my coworkers, who had, many of them, worked there several years. All of them were from completely different backgrounds than me and had much different perspectives on things than I had. Let me just say, I thought that I was, like, educated in the ways of the world, you know? I went to a public high school. I thought I heard every possible combination of swear words and every creative use of crude expression, you know, that man can creatively. Okay, I thought I'd heard it all. Then I went to work and realized I didn't know anything about that. I mean, every day it was like, "Thank you for that euphemism. That is so helpful. I had never thought about it that way before, honestly. I was a pretty good Christian kid, far from perfect, but I was the only like Christian in this environment, this workplace, except for this one other like super apostolic Pentecostal guy who kept on trying to get me to speak in tongues to be saved. Wait for it. While we were stocking the applesauce, okay? So I put him in a whole different category entirely, and he didn't last long there, mostly because he was a nice guy, okay? Mostly, though, because he just was lazy. So I tried to live out my faith the best I could at my job. There was this one guy, Chris, who pretty much adopted it as his mission to give me grief about being a follower of Jesus, one way or another. Kind of like the way people in movies find joy in, like, corrupting Michael Cera's, you know, character in the movies. Anyone? There was something about my goody-two-shoes, you know, persona, I guess, that probably invited, maybe even deserved that response. But you know what I got the most flack for? It actually wasn't for my faith. It wasn't for my beliefs. It wasn't for the activities that I opted out of. I got the most, you know, razzing, I guess you could say, from my coworkers for working hard. And kind of the school equivalent of kids giving kids a hard time for, you know, getting good grades. I'd like to say that my work ethic at the time was like a conscious decision that flowed out of my, you know, character and faith. Not really. It was just my dad. And I think it was one of those things, over and over again, my dad drilled the value of hard work in my head, and I showed up and I just did it, you know, and kind of stumbled into it accidentally, not yet having discovered the art of merely looking like you're busy. And so I show up day one, give it 100%, and I just didn't know any better. And in a small business like that, you kind of get a reputation, and then, you know, the trouble is once you get it, then you got to figure out how to keep it, you know, as being a hard worker. I didn't know I was doing anything any differently until cashiers would say things when I was bagging groceries like, "Oh my gosh, are you actually sweating right now?" Yes, and I just parked my spaceship, you know, around the corner. So that was kind of that experience. And in spite of all the grief I got about it from coworkers, not my bosses, incidentally, I'm sure of this. In the end, how I viewed my work, how I treated my work, actually spoke much larger volumes about my faith than anything I said, than anything I did or didn't do. Now, in Scripture, we discover some things that are very interesting, maybe even surprising, about the way God views work from his perspective. In the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we find that one of the first things God gives to man, the responsibility to work. Now, I sort of thought, growing up, and I don't know where I got this, I thought work was a part of, like, sin. Like, before sin, everybody's hanging out in the garden, they're having a good time, one man sins, and God says, "All right, you know, off to work for you. Off to the salt mines." I say that because I shouldn't even tell you this. I always tell my kids when I'm going to work, I'm heading off to the salt mines when they ask. Not that I think of work like that, and that's probably insensitive to people who work in salt mines. I just do it simply with the hope that my kids one day will sincerely say, "Daddy, are you going to the salt mines?" That's just how my sense of humor, I don't know. But the Bible tells us that, back on track here, when God had everything just the way that he wanted it in the Garden of Eden, the first thing God did to man was assign him responsibility to work. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man," that's Adam, "put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And if you read the whole passage, you almost get the feeling that God's excited about this idea. That God's like, "All right, I got the, you know, earth going and the stars going and the sun and the, you know, the sea and the birds. I got all this going. I have my prize creation, Adam, created in my image. And look at him go. He's working in the garden." And you read it, you think, "Okay, God, time out. This guy made in your image, out of all the responsibilities you could have given him, all the noble things you could have given him to do, you made him work in a garden?" But you get the feeling God's proud of this. Like, look at him go. I mean, right there in the Garden of Eden, we discover something about God and his attitude toward work. So just a heads up, God loves it when we work. He loves it. And what's most important to us about our work is oftentimes not what's most important to him. See, what's most important to me is where, you know, how much, right? And what's most important to God is what do you do where you are? And that's really difficult. I mean, the frustration that we might have when we look at Adam is a frustration that sometimes we have about our own lives. When we look at Adam and we go, God, in the garden? I mean, really, it seems like such menial, insignificant work. Like, God, give him something significant to do. But yet it's a feeling all of us have had about our jobs, right? From one time or another, or some of you have that feeling right now. I mean, you look at your current job and you say, God, who cares? Anybody could do this. I mean, I'm not important. This isn't significant. If the whole company were just go away, were to go away tomorrow, I mean, the world would just go right on. What I do for 40, 50, 60 hours a week, it's not that significant. It's not that important. Some of you here, you have like your own company. You have your own business. And it was fun starting it and building it and that whole process. But you have days when you walk out and you get out into the parking lot and you turn around and you look at the building or the office or whatever it is and you go, and? Like, that's it? I mean, I work and I get the paycheck and there it is. But if the whole thing were to go away tomorrow, big deal. So there's something of futility in all of our work. All of us have felt that sense of why. I mean, some of you have jobs right now, and 3 years ago you had a different job. And a few years from now, it'll be something else. And 5 years from then, a different company. You'll bounce from job to job to job. It's hard to get too excited about work. It's different tasks, different bosses, different environments. And just when you think you're going to find meaning in it, there's something in you and there's something inside of me that says, and? Is this all there is? And part of the reason is this, and this is huge. The way that we evaluate the significance of what we do is so, so different than the way that God evaluates the significance. We look at the task, God, as we'll see, looks at something entirely different. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll dive in here. The interesting thing about this passage here is the context. The context is really, really important. He's writing to a group of believers in a town called Colossae, and he's talking about various things, and then he gets into how we respond in work environments. But here's the context. This first group of people he's addressing, it's not people who have jobs and careers like we think of it. The first group he's addressing is slaves. And here's what he says to the slaves. Verse 22, he says, slaves. Now, let me ask you, if you were writing to slaves in the first century, what do you write? Dear slave, get out of there, right? Run, hide. You know, God doesn't want you to be a slave. God wants you to be free. All men created equal. That, I mean, get out of there. That's what I'd write. Paul writes to the slaves and he says, basically, be really good slaves. Be the best slave you can possibly be. Don't just do what your masters ask you to do. Go beyond what they ask you to do. And then a few verses later, he skips a section, and a few verses later, he says this. He writes, masters. And again, if you were writing masters in the first century, what do you write? What the heck are you thinking? Man, what are you doing, you know? Let the slaves, let them go. What do you think you're doing being a slave owner? But Paul writes to the masters, dear masters, be fair and good masters. Do the right thing by them. Whoa, Paul. That is not good advice. You need to tell the slaves to run. You need to tell the masters to let the slaves go. And yet here he is writing, if you're a slave, be a good slave. And if you're a master, be a great master. Now, before you get too stressed out about this, you should read Paul's letter to Philemon sometime. It's called Philemon. He's writing to Philemon, telling him what he thinks he should do with Philemon's, what he thinks Philemon should do with his runaway slave, Onesimus. And just he brilliantly handles this, graciously handles it. There are things that he's saying that he can't quite come out and say out loud because it would spell revolt. But he's kind of saying, Philemon, I know that you'll do the right thing, you know, wink, wink. And so just encourage you to read that. Paul was just way ahead of his time on that. So Paul, in between these two things, addressing slaves and masters, he addresses us. And here's why this is important. All of us fall somewhere between the context of slaves and masters. Some of you here are bosses, but you're not quite masters, right? You may think you're a master. People who work for you may think you think you're the master, but you don't own those people. And then on the other hand, some of us feel like we're like 4 inches shy of being a slave. We feel like it. And we go to work and they just, like this taskmaster, you know, it's just unbelievable. So all of this falls within the context of slaves and masters. All of us fall there. And here's what Paul writes to the rest of us. This is verse 23 in between this. He says, whatever, and by the way, that's a tough word. Whatever you do. Very difficult. In other words, this isn't when you get the dream job. This is not when you get the promotion or you get transferred or you finally get back into sales. Whatever you're doing right now in this current place, in your current job, even if you just ended up there accidentally, even if you're in between jobs, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. In our vernacular, we'd say, put your heart into it. Whatever you do, put your heart into it. Now we say, I can put my heart into my family. I can put my whole heart into like maybe even my faith or worship or, you know, Christianity. I can put my heart into my friendships. But you want me to put my heart into that? I mean, God says, don't just show up at work with your body. You show up and you put your whole heart into it. And we look at what we do sometimes and we say, but why? I mean, there's no value in this. I'm just selling stuff. I'm just making stuff. I'm just making stuff for people to sell stuff. I'm just in the service industry, you know. I'm just a tiny piece in this larger machine. I mean, put my heart into it? Look, the person that I work for, she doesn't even put her heart into it. I mean, he doesn't even put his heart into it. I mean, you want me to put my heart into this thing, and the people who are above me could not care less about me. I mean, they manipulate, you know, because of the economy, they manipulate my pay scale, using that as an excuse. I mean, you want me to put my heart into that. You're telling me whatever I do, wherever I am, as insignificant as it might seem, as short-term as it might be, you want me to put my all into it. Why in the world would you ask me to do such a thing? I mean, we want to raise our hands thinking that, I think we get a pass on this. Until we realize he's talking to masters and slaves and everybody in between, which is all of us. And he goes on, he gives even more information. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Paul says tomorrow, when you go to work, I want you to go in as if you're working for the Lord. I want you to approach this with your whole heart as if you're working for God. Like he's your boss, he's the chairman, he's the manager, he's the supervisor, whatever it might be. Give your all to God because he's ultimately the one in authority over you at work. He says, do it as work for the Lord, not for people. Again, this raises the question, but look what I do for a living. According to this, that's totally inconsequential. The thing is, do your job as unto God. We all know what it's like to do our work for people, as unto people. That's basically do as little as you can to get by, unless they're watching. It's appear to be very busy, even if you're not. Appear to be indispensable to the company, even if you're not. Jockey for position. We have these little games that we play, you know, leave at night, but leave your glasses on your desk so it looks like you just went to the restroom, but you're still working late. We have all these games and this whole system. We know what it looks like to do our work for other people. We're all experts at that, and we came into the work doing that. And Paul says, no, it's a brand new day. It's a brand new standard. I want you to go to work regardless, and this is the really hard part, whatever you do, I want you to do it with all your heart, as if, in fact, you were working for the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, one more verse. He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. This next sentence, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I mean, all of a sudden, Paul kind of pulls way, way, way back to the broadest possible context and says, look, the reason I can say this with authority, the reason I can say this with like a straight face, it's because as a Christian, he says, since you know, as a Christian, ultimately, you'll give an account for every single part of your lives to God. And one day, according to this, you'll be rewarded according to every part of your life. Here's the tricky part. God doesn't compartmentalize. He doesn't. God doesn't simply look like over here at your relationships. He doesn't simply look only like at our finances or only at how we entertain ourselves or only at our morality. God looks at the whole picture. He's looking at your whole life. And whereas your employer will reward you based on the context of your job, you know, your employer gives you a paycheck based on how you do at work, there's a whole bigger picture. You've got this boss in heaven, basically, that's measuring your performance in every area, at every level, in every department of your life. And ultimately, we're accountable to him. It's pretty challenging, isn't it? So why in the world would we only look at our employer and say, you know, it's just kind of how things work here. I'll only be here 2 or 3 years. Why in the world would we only look at the company and this is sort of the culture and here's what I can get by with, when in fact you will be rewarded, I will be judged by God for our faithfulness in every single area? So Paul's saying, don't be deceived into compartmentalizing. Don't be deceived into separating your job from your faith as if your job is some side deal over here. Paul says you're a follower of Jesus. Faithfulness on the job is faithfulness to God. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. And just as you serve him in your relationships and in your finances and in your friendships and in your entertainment and all these other choices, you do the same in the job market, in our career. He is your ultimate rewarder. He is the ultimate accountability. He's like your permanent boss. And so we're to serve in our current jobs, whatever that looks like, with that reality in mind. Here's what this means. What you do is not as important as how you do it. I mean, the significance of your work is not found in the details of your job. That doesn't matter. The significance of your work is found in your willingness to put your heart into whatever God's called you to do, wherever he's placed you to be. Somewhere, I'm guessing, between a slave and a master. I mean, the reason this is such a stretch for many of us is because we're so focused on the what and the where. And God's focused on the how are you doing what you're doing. And the diligence, and are you putting your heart into it? I mean, we're looking at what we do, and God's going, I'm not worried about what you do, I'm worried about how you do it. I mean, what would it look like tomorrow? If you went to work, and just for one day, so not for the rest of your life, not for like the rest of the week even, maybe that's even too big of a commitment, but just for one day you decided, I am going to work with all my heart. Not for the person who signs my paycheck, not for the woman who decides my bonus, but for God. What would that look like? To kind of pull all this together, I want to give four brief sort of implications of this. If what Paul is saying is true, then I think these four things would be true as well. This means that, number one, your work has eternal implications, even if it has no apparent eternal value. I mean, this is huge. Your work. I don't care what you do. Your work has eternal implications, even if you can't see a bigger picture, even if you don't see any larger value. And sometimes people say, you know, if I were in vocational ministry, or if I were a doctor helping people, or if I were a counselor helping people with their issues, or if I were to start a nonprofit, if I were to do things like Bob Goff, remember last week? If I were to do like amazing things like that, then I could see the value in what I was doing. But I make stuff. I sell stuff. I'm in like the service industry. I'm a behind the scenes person. I type letters for people who make things and then sell them. And what I do doesn't matter. I'm just a small cog in a large machine that does not care about me. All I'm saying is God loves to watch you work. Your work matters. It counts. It has more value than you can possibly imagine. He accepts your work as if you're doing it for him. And one day we're going to be rewarded according to our faithfulness in this life. We cannot compartmentalize any area, let alone an area where we spend the vast majority of our lives in. Number two, how you perform at work is as important as where you work. Again, this should set you free. I mean, how you perform at work is as important as the question of where. I mean, we're so focused on the where, aren't we? We have friends who have better jobs, and the grass is greener, and if only this, and one day maybe. And I think God's going, that's fine, you know. I don't mind you asking me for some of that stuff. But hey, what about now? I'm more concerned about how you're performing now than how you think you're going to do in some future scenario, dream situation. It's praying, God, help me to do my job with all of my heart today. All my heart. And I'm going to trust the promotions and the open doors and the, I'm going to trust all that to you for tomorrow. Number three, how you perform at work is as important as how you act at work. Let me explain this. I'm talking about Christians who pride themselves at work on like their character, you know, their faith, their belief system, and who at the same time don't mind slacking off, cutting corners, you know, all kind of in the name of, this is just a job I'm doing for a little bit and it doesn't really matter. It has no big picture value besides, you know, just the way it is around here. I once met somebody, and in the course of just this initial conversation, we discovered that we knew kind of a mutual person in common. And this girl that I was talking to was not a believer. This guy that we both knew, if we found out, was a Christian. And I was getting ready to say, isn't he a great guy? And before I did, she said, man, I used to work with that guy. And he would like show up late, and then he would milk the clock by going into the restroom and for 20 or 30 minutes at a time, and then come out and brag about how he was in there reading his Bible. True story. Did not make a good impression. Did not represent Christ well at all. Poor workmanship is never, never balanced out by character. Great character does not make up for poor workmanship. Yes, as a Christian, as a man or woman who follows God, we should be people of character. We shouldn't steal the pens, okay? We shouldn't leave early or fudge the reports. We need to have character. But in addition, it's the question of how we do our job. So my question to you is, are you getting your job done? Are you being faithful to what they hired you to do? Yeah, God says, I want you to have character. Absolutely. But I've called you to do your work with all of your heart as if you're working for me. And don't tell me about the insignificance of what you do. I'm more concerned about how you do it. I mean, what would it be like if Christians, people who claim to follow Jesus, collectively, we were known for putting our heart into our work, being faithful with that, giving it our best effort and energy? I would venture to guess that may not be the current assumption. What would happen if, like, all of us were to do this, and people began to say things like, you know, I don't know about this God, Jesus, they have some crazy beliefs and all that, but one thing's for sure about Christians, man, they work with all their heart. They put their heart and their energy into it, and that would be amazing. It's almost like they have other motivation for working besides just the paycheck. This also applies to your work, by the way, if you're a stay-at-home parent. This applies if you're a student right now. That's the work God's given you to do. This applies in all of our various volunteer roles. Are you doing those things in a way, in the same way that you do them for God? Because that's how he's taking it. That's how he's perceiving it and receiving it and interpreting it as unto him. Last thing is this. Putting your heart into your work allows God to bless your work. And let me just, I'm not saying that you put your heart into it and you wake up and just love every minute of every day and it's a dream job and just magically transforms. I'm not saying that. But in the same way, here's what I mean. If you were to come to me as your pastor and say, I just want God to bless like my marriage, what should I do? I would say, you should probably like do the things God says. You should probably honor him in your relationship. You can't like violate that and then expect God to bless you. Same with finances. If you came to me and said, I just want to be open, you know, to receiving blessing in that. And I would say, well, you got to do the things he's already told you, the things he's already spoken in Scripture. And if you're not doing those things, there's no chance. It's the same thing with our work. God, you know, bless me. Bless me by moving me out of here. Okay, maybe. But I can't bless you until you handle that area of your life in the way that I've asked you. If you'd like me to bless you in your work, I need you to invite me in. So the question again, tomorrow, Monday morning, what does it look like? What's it look like? What would have to change if tomorrow you showed up and decided, today, I'm not going to worry about the rest of the week, even the rest of my life. But today, what would it look like if I'm working with all my heart as for you, God? What would be different? Would anything have to change? What wouldn't you say? What wouldn't maybe you do? What time would you get there? How quickly would you respond to needs and opportunities? How would your attitude toward customers or vendors or other employees or fellow students or teacher, professor, I mean, how would that attitude, how would your posture change if that's what you did tomorrow? It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Heavenly Father, this really is such a simple and maybe overly familiar passage for many of us. But the truth of what you're saying, this profound reality that no matter what we think we're doing, all of our work, Lord, we have an opportunity to do for you. Father, help us in our distraction of the where and the how much and the what. Help us to bring it down to how, the way you see it, how we do our work, how we serve, how we leverage the vast majority of hours that we spend in our lifetimes. Father, we want to be your light. We want to be like a city set on a hill, like a lamp on a stand. We recognize that there is no way that we can do that if we're not being faithful just with the responsibility you've currently given us. So give us wisdom. Help us tomorrow, whatever Monday looks like for each one of us. Help us to put our heart wholly into it. For your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.